Welcome to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. If you're a fund manager, investor, or financial advisor driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. The best way to stay connected in the Faith Driven Investor community is to sign up for our newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community. One of the things we've heard the community ask us for is help in finding great deals to invest in. And so we've launched Marketplace. It's a new platform of funds and direct deals. Everything from private equity and real estate funds to ETFs. From philanthropic to market rate deals spanning the U.S. and emerging markets. Check it out at faithdriveninvestor.org/marketplace. While you're there, please send us any thoughts you have about how this podcast might better serve you or any questions you have about being a faith-driven investor.
All opinions expressed on this podcast, including the team and guests, are solely their opinions. Host and guest may maintain positions in the companies and securities discussed. This podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be relied upon as specific investment advice for any individual or organization.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. You've already heard Amy Minnick on this podcast, but we're excited today to share with you the talk she gave at the recent Faith Driven Investor Conference. In it, she discussed the power of gleaning and what this biblical concept means for investors. As always, Amy's thinking is spot on, and you won't want to miss it. Let's listen in.
I was 17 when my dad died. My inheritance was a baby blue plastic trash bin full of quarters, my dad's 7-year sobriety coin from AA, and his prayers. My parents' marriage had dissolved when I was 7, and I lived with my mom after that, but my dad had done his best to share with us 5 kids the faith that he discovered on his journey to sobriety. By the grace of God, I went to college and law school on a full-ride scholarship, and while I was in my first year of law school, my mom and stepdad took their company public. It was a fast, wild ride from nothing to IPO. And since then, I've sat through family meetings with wealth helpers to discuss the portfolio, and I've suffered through the painful estate planning meetings. I tell you this to say that I have seen and personally lived through both ends of the wealth spectrum, and it's given me a lot of opportunity to think about what it means to live a successful life. Is it being able to buy a Lamborghini or a yacht so that I can demonstrate to the world that I made it, that I was a success? Is it being able to leave as much as possible to my family and pay as little as possible in estate taxes? You might be wondering what in the world this has to do with a conference for investors. You see, I've decided that the best way I can spend my working life is to help families like mine steward their resources, financial, spiritual, and social, to the best of their abilities and to the glory of God. For families with significant wealth, a lot of it looks like investing. It's what compels the work that I do now at Impact Foundation, where we help families invest charitable capital in businesses that create jobs, share the gospel, and contribute to human flourishing. So what's the measure of success? I think we all want to get to the end of days and hear, "Well done, my beloved child," and we're just doing our best to figure out what that means. We want to be excellent in the craft of investing. But I'm afraid sometimes I and other faith-driven investors use the wrong definition of excellence. Just as the kingdom of this world misses what it means to live a successful life, so too it gives us an inadequate definition of what makes a successful investment portfolio. The world says, minimize the risk of losing your capital, maximize financial return, and invest for the time horizon of your own life and maybe the life of your kids. But risk, reward, and time horizon have very different meanings in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if anybody wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. It's pretty risky on its face, but God's omnipotent and good. His time horizon is eternal, and we're really just his money managers, which means the only meaningful risk we can encounter is to disobey his commands or ignore his invitations. So let's ask then whether his word gives us any indication of how we should invest. In Scripture, we see at least 4 uses of capital commended. We're familiar with the first 3, charity, tithing, and traditional investing for return. And to be clear, those are all worthy of our time, effort, and money. But I want to focus on gleaning. It's the most misunderstood and unaddressed, but really important uses of capital. Remember how Ruth gathered around the edges of Boaz's field in the book of Ruth? Boaz was following the command from Leviticus 19 and 23 to allow for gleaning. The Theology of Work Project explains, gleaning is a process in which landowners have an obligation to provide the poor and marginalized access to the means of production, which in Leviticus was the land, and to work it themselves. Unlike charity, it does not depend on the generosity of landowners. Also, unlike charity, it was not given to the poor as a transfer payment. Through gleaning, the poor earned their living the same way as the landowners did by working the fields with their own labors. It was simply a command that everyone had a right to access the means of provision created by God. Our economies may not be agrarian anymore, but gleaning nevertheless is instructive for all of us because it has to do with provision rather than harvesting crops. I've observed sometimes it's easier to practice gleaning within our own companies than it is to understand how to do it as investors. I think many of us are afraid to consider investment gleaning because it seems that accepting less than full market rate returns is the purview of the unsophisticated. If I lend money at 8% and somebody else gets 15%, doesn't that make me the chump? Plus, people fear that it provides an excuse for lack of excellence from an entrepreneur. Those things certainly could be the causes of poor returns, but that's not what gleaning entails. True gleaning involves excellence, access, work, and sacrifice. In ancient times, a farmer that was leaving some of his fields unharvested, it meant that he had to be even more efficient, more effective with the portions he was working. In order to make enough to feed his own household and follow the command to allow room around the edges, a follower of God had to be the very best farmer around. Excellence is always a hallmark of gleaning. David Sims and John Halverson at Talenton are doing an amazing job as they back small and medium sized companies in Kenya and other parts of Africa. They're demonstrating excellence in their company selection and management, even as they expect less than market rate returns. The next two parts of gleaning, access and work, they go together. Gleaning means access to the poor and marginalized. And it's not the same thing as a handout. Access to the means of production means work for wages. I wouldn't ever, ever advocate eliminating charity, but I do fear that if we aren't creating pathways to employment through our philanthropic capital, then we may be doing more harm than good. If you've been to Haiti, you've seen this firsthand. There are instances where aid given to the poor and marginalized can create access. Scholarships for education or career training are great examples. So is aid in the context of a natural disaster or mass displacement. But at some point, we have to begin asking ourselves, when does access and helping mean a job rather than another handout? For Garfield Produce in Chicago, access looks like employing former gang members from Chicago's South Side to grow microgreens, which they sell to restaurants, or they used to before COVID. Their investors are expecting, maybe, to get their original loan back, but with no interest. That's investment gleaning. Sacrifice is the last hallmark of gleaning, and it's also the scariest, until we actually do it. Gleaning means the difference between an 8% return that creates 100 jobs, or a 15% return that creates 50 jobs. What looks like sacrifice to others often feels like simple obedience to the person making the sacrifice. If the God of heaven instructs us to do something, following in obedience is probably the safest bet. When we get to the pearly gates, I don't think he's going to ask us whether we got a 15% IRR or beat our benchmarks, but I am confident that what we do for the least of these, the ways in which we take care of his children who are poor and marginalized, will be remembered. So next time you're looking at an 8% return that creates 100 jobs, how might you respond?
Thank you so much for joining us on today's show. We're very, very grateful for the opportunity to serve the larger faith-driven investor community. Hey, the best way for you to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. And while you're there, we of course want to hear from you. We derive great joy from interacting with many of you, and it's been very rewarding to see people join the discussion now from all around the world. But it's also very important to us that you feel like this is your show, and that you'll help make it something that best equips you on your journey, one that you're proud of and one that you'll share with others. This podcast, it wouldn't be possible without the help from many of our friends, executive producer Justin Foreman, Program Director Johnny Wills. Music by Carl Kegwell. You can see and hear more of his work at summerdregs.com. And audio and editing by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco.